Indeed, God has sustained us through another beautiful day and even blessed us with a quick little shower and blessed us with an opportunity to assemble together to be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I appreciate each one of you being here. Appreciate the mention of me in your prayers, and I hope that you continue to do that. I've told you before, and I tell you certainly without shame and without trepidation that I need your prayers, and I appreciate that. So I'm not a bit bashful to solicit your prayers. I appreciate the good comments that I received on the sermon this morning that was encouraging to me, and I appreciate that very much. In Acts chapter 15, we have what is sometimes referred to as the Jerusalem Conference, and this was an issue that was brought up to the Christians, that they were being told that except they be circumcised after the law of Moses, that they could not be saved. And so they determined that they would send that question to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15 again, would send it to Jerusalem for the elders and the apostles to consider that question, and they did. And they determined that they would send a letter back, and the Bible refers to it as an epistle. It's just a short letter. And I want to call your attention to what is stated in verse 28 of Acts 15. The Bible said, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." And so this evening, for just a little while, I want us to think about some necessary things. Some of you may have heard, in fact, I know several of you heard this topic, you've heard this discussion, because we covered this as a Bible study at the house one time. When we invited folks over and it was open invitation, so several of you came and we went through these things in just a sermon or a study. It's titled Necessary Things. And we use this in the hopes that if we were able to study with someone, perhaps you're willing to study the Bible with someone and they're not going to commit to a 4-week study or to a 5-week study, or maybe they're just willing only to give you one chance, one study. This is some things that you could use to study with that individual, some things that they absolutely must fundamentally know, some things that are simple but they must know if they're going to obey the gospel of Christ. And so we studied through these things. Just a few points. And I thought it'd be a good time, a good chance, to use that as a sermon just to just remind us of these things that individuals must know. And as God's people, we need to know these things. I'm persuaded that if you've obeyed the gospel tonight, that you know these things, you believe these things, and you're ready to share them with others. But we need to be reminded from time to time. I can't remember everything, can you? In fact, I think it was last week, and I can't recall who it was now. I stuck out my hand to shake their hand, and that would have been the fourth time shaking their hand. I couldn't even remember the first time. And so we fail sometimes to remember things, names, or whatever the case may be, Bible topics, references. And so we just need to be reminded about things from time to time. And the first thing that I want to share with you, that if you're studying with someone that you have got to teach them, they have to know it, it's necessary, is that the Bible is the Word of God. Not everyone believes that, and not everyone is starting from that very basic place. We take that for granted sometimes, that when we study with someone, that they are starting with the premise that they believe, like we believe, that the Bible is the Word of God. Well, not everyone believes that. And I've sat down to study with someone, maybe not knowing that, a lot about their background, and before you know it, I find out that they don't even believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They believe it's a good book. They believe that you ought to read it if you have an opportunity to do that. But they don't believe that it's the Word of God. And so we've got to start there. Individuals must know that there is a message from God. Now, if you're studying with someone, they say, listen, you're trying to use a book to persuade me to become a Christian, or a book to persuade me to believe in God, and I don't even believe in God. Well, then we need to start at that place and teach them that there is a God. But granted that you're studying with someone who believes that there is a God, we need to share with them that this message contained in the Bible is from God. It's going to become more and more important for us to do that. And I say that because Not long before we walked over to the building this evening, Tracy shared with me a post that someone had posted, some good friends of ours in Indiana had posted a picture of the Kentucky State Fair. And evidently someone had rented a booth, and it was Islam. They were giving away free Qurans. Is that the Word of God? Now, someone may be going through there. Some innocent person may pick up a copy of that, and they may walk away. They may study that and decide that that is the message from God. Or maybe someone knocks on your door, and it's the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and they want to study with you. And they give to you what? The Book of Mormon. And right on the front cover of the Book of Mormon, it states, Another Testament of Jesus Christ. The Book of Mormon and the Bible can't both be right. And they sure are not compatible one with another. If you don't believe that's the case, ask Larry about some of the conversations he's had with Mormons. And I'm sure he'd be willing to sit down and talk with you. But we've got to teach people that the Bible is a message from God. Very basic statements that we look at that you're familiar with, like 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 16. And you know what happens many times is we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where it's stated that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and you know that reference. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you want a good study on that, at least I recommend it to you. We just finished a radio and TV program. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we look at every single phrase of those two verses. I think there's still some copies out front of that. But we turn to that passage, and we ought to, rightfully so, to teach individuals that all Scripture, whether it's between starting at Genesis all the way through Revelation, is given by inspiration of God. But sometimes we look at that and we think that's the only reference. Or we use it so many times that we really just do ourselves an injustice because we don't consider the enormity of other verses that teach that God's Word is inspired and that it is message from God. Like 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2, when the Bible says that the Spirit spake by my mouth. Or Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 9, when the Bible says, through Jeremiah's writing, that God put His words on His tongue, not the thought in His mind, but the words in His tongue. And He was to speak those things. There's a difference between the thought, by the way, being inspired and the words being inspired. The thought was not inspired. The words are inspired. We need to get that down and remember that. And know that and be persuaded of that. Or we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And again, very basic references. But we need to know that when we're teaching that to individuals. Knowing this first. There's some things we can know and be assured of. But the book of Luke begins. It seemed good unto me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to set in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Luke chapter 1, remember that? There's some things that we can know for sure. And relative to what he says in 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means that these men just didn't sit down and say, well, I'm going to write according to the way that I see it. Or here's my interpretation of it. Here's what I think. And by the way, do you know not one time in all of the Bible did a Bible writer ever sit down and write, this is what I think about the matter? Now think about that. Do you ever recall a time when a Bible writer said, according to my opinion, according to my thoughts or my thinking? I challenge you to find that. But yet the Book of Mormon is filled with passages that say, according to my thinking. Or I thought. But yet the Book of God doesn't do that. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men or man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And you know what that phrase, moved, is in reference to? It has the idea of a little ship that is borne along by the wind. And wherever the wind blew, that ship would go. In other words, these men were not at liberty to write what they thought, what they their opinion, their philosophy, whatever the case may be, that as the Holy Spirit instructed them, they penned those things down. And so people need to know that, first of all, that the Bible is the Word of God. I like that statement. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, when the Apostle says, for this cause we thank God without ceasing, Because when you received the word of God from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. Truth what? The word of God, which effectually worketh in you also that believe. I put that on one of our studies. In fact, I think I gave you a chart on the chain of revelation. How that it began with God and then Christ came to the earth and he taught individuals the word of God, right? As I heard that, I spoke. But then he promised the apostles in John chapters 14, 15, and 16 that when he went away, he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth and bring back to their remembrance all things that he had spoken to them. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So he still continued to give commandments, even when he went back to heaven. But he did it through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. And then what did they do? They wrote it down. We studied that. We recently studied that in our Thursday night class. They pinned those things down so that Paul would say, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. And Ephesians 5, 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Remember I shared with you a little incident that had happened several years ago as I was talking to a man about the subject of baptism in a little convenience store. We looked at the passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, and at the conclusion of that, he said, I won't take what Peter said about the matter. You know, individuals may do that to you. You may talk to them about the book of James, or about the book of Jude, or about the book of 1 Timothy, as Paul is writing that letter to Timothy, or the books of 1 and 2 Peter, and they may say, listen, I'm not going to accept what they said, I'll take what the Lord said. Well, Paul said in no uncertain terms that the things that he wrote are the commandments of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 14 and then verse 37. And so when we set about to teach people, we've got to start at basic things. And we've got to know that first of all, by the way, before we try to share it with others. And so one of the basic things we want to share with them is that the Bible is a message from God. And by the way, it's complete, final, sufficient to guide us into all truth and to provide us with all things necessary to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1, 3 and Jude 3. But then there's something else that as I put this list together, I thought individuals need to know this. And that is that division is condemned and unity is expected. And folks, that's not just an appeal to the divided religious world. That is an appeal from this pulpit and anywhere that we have opportunity to teach brethren, regardless of where it is at, that even among God's people, we've got to be unified. Do you agree with that? If I were to start with me and all the way around the room, would you shake or nod that we've got to be unified? You know, the religious world, mostly speaking, does not believe that that's possible. But yet the Lord prayed that that very thing would take place in John chapter 17. First of all, he prayed that all the apostles would be in unity. And then in John 17, 20 and 21, he prayed that all the disciples through their word would believe on him and be one. As he and the Father are one. Doesn't mean that they're the same person, but they are in unity. In 1 Corinthians 1, 10, you know what that passage states? No division among you. And I've taught that several times, repeatedly, in Bible classes and in sermons as well. But that you speak the same thing. I was recently teaching two ladies and they were just caught by surprise when it came to that. I mean, they saw how simple that was, the simplicity of that statement. But I'm convinced that they had never thought about that concept before. That if they say one thing and I say something different, that we're not speaking the same thing. I think that just hit them by surprise. Well, that just never dawned on them before that if we... Yeah, that's just so simple that if we're not speaking the same thing, well then, yeah, we're divided. But then think about that. The Lord doesn't want us to be that way. And yet the world is majorly, religiously divided. And yet a scripture like that is so plain that will say Speak the same thing. Mind the same thing. Be perfectly joined together. Over and over and over, the Bible in the Old Testament and the New Testament talks about unity. And it talks about division. Division's always condemned, and unity is what God expects. Psalm 133, verse 1, talks about brethren dwelling together in unity is good and pleasant. I agree with that. I've been among brethren when unity is not the prevailing characteristic. And that's not a very pleasant experience. Now that can be overcome if we just start with the Bible and we walk by the same rule. Well, how do we have unity then? Well, we need to teach people that. The only way we're going to have unity that God would expect us to have, that God would be pleased with, is if we have one standard. Do you agree with that? You see, we have no accepted standard. If we don't have an agreed upon standard, division is inevitable. But Paul said, nevertheless, whereunto have always attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 16. And so our appeal is always to what saith the Scriptures. Every single time it needs to be that appeal. But then someone says, as came up in a recent Bible study, that, well, you know what, even people in denominations are united. Well, I suppose that's the case. You know, if you get a group of Methodists, generally speaking, they're pretty well united. If you get a group of Pentecostal Holiness together, or Oneness Pentecostals, Apostolic, in Jesus' name, whatever they want to call themselves, generally speaking, they're united. They believe in that one doctrine that they're trying to teach. But see, the problem is you can have unity and it not be based upon the Word of God. That's the problem. We can be united here at Mill Street and not be standing squarely upon what the Scriptures teach. You think that's possible? Sure it is. So we've got to teach people that the standard upon which we've got to be united on is the Word of God. Not my thinking, not your thinking. All power is given unto Christ, and that leaves none for me, or Braden, or Ethan, or anyone else. But the Lord and the Lord alone. And He's the head of the body, and the body has to listen to the head. And have its being according to what the head says. And then the third thing again. The Bible is the standard of authority. We won't spend much time on that. By the way, if you want this sheet, that way if you want to study with someone, you let me know. Don't just tell me. Write it down and hand it to me or I will forget. I promise you I will forget. And so write it down. I'll make sure that you get a copy of this. But that we've got to teach people that one is separated from God as a result of their sin. Not separated from God as a result of Adam's sin. But as a result of their own sin. And there's a difference. You're not separated from God because of what Adam and Eve did done. You're separated from God as a result of what you did. I'm separated from God as a result of what I did. Personal responsibility, we've got to teach people that. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. You're familiar with those. We won't go through all of these as you know them. And I've taught them to you several times. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then James chapter 1, 15 talks about the fact that sin, when it is finished, breath forth death. And so we need to teach individuals about that. But we also need to teach people a necessary thing along the lines of the fact that God has made provision for them, for all mankind. See how simple that is? And we take that for granted sometimes that everyone knows about what God has done. You know, most religious people know about Jesus dying on the cross. Most people know that. They're aware of that. But there's a lot of other things that come along with that that they're not aware of. And we need to teach them about that. For example, they need to know that we're incapable of doing anything in and of ourselves to save ourselves. Jeremiah 29:10 talks about that. That we're not saved by boastful works. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 9 talks about that. That we're saved by the grace of God through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8. But we are His workmanship, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so we're completely separated from God by our sin. I taught this lesson to the group of men at the prison. And most of them knew several of these points, but they didn't know them all. Such as the point that God bestowed His grace upon all man. Think of that. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. We take that for granted, but not everyone knows that. That God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, 4. Not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. That means everybody. 2 Peter 3, 9. God wants everybody to be saved. We're separated from God as a result of our sin. God made provision for us to have the forgiveness of our sins. And we need to understand that that was accomplished through the shed blood of Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said that He shed His blood for the remission of sins. Matthew 26 and in verse 28. But then we've got to teach people that man must respond to the grace of God in obedience. The vast majority of people that have ever talked to in religious bodies, and your experience may be different along those lines, but the ones that I've spoke with believe wholeheartedly that there is nothing that you can do. It's already been done. You just have to believe. Well, that's something. That's far from nothing. And so if I have to believe, then I have to do something. We need to teach people that we do have to respond to God's grace. Acts 2, 37 and 40. What shall we do? Remember that? Acts 2, verse 40. With many other words, did He testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then people, for the most part, are completely in the dark about God's plan of salvation. Those five things I put on the board at the end of every single sermon that I do with a PowerPoint, or at least I tell you, and you already know, the vast majority of people you bump into, if you were to say, what's God's plan of salvation, they don't know. They might even tell you to pray. I had a particular Bible that Ethan liked, and he wanted it. And you can get, you know, in the back of it, it had a page that said, my decision. And it said, my decision to believe, repent, and pray to God for my forgiveness. And then write to us and tell us that you accepted the Lord as your personal Savior. The Bible doesn't say that. So we've got us a plan. We'll use a nice little sharp razor to get rid of that page. You've got to be careful about things. The vast majority of people don't know that. They don't know what you know, what you've been taught, what you know the Bible says. And someone recently made a statement that just stuck with me. I forget who made it or where I read it or whatever the case may be. But a fellow made the statement that we need to get away from why we believe what we believe. And really where the rubber meets the road is why I believe what I believe. I want you to think about that. You know, there's tracks why we believe what we believe. Well, they're not wrong with that. But we need to be saying why I believe what I believe. And be convicted about that and have that conviction about that. We know that we're saved as a result of hearing the gospel and believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of our sins and confessing our faith in Christ and being immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and that nothing short of that will save an individual. That's not my plan. That's not Mark's plan or Carlos' plan or anyone else's plan except for God. And you know why I know that and can say that with confidence and boldness? Because I can open up the Bible and put my finger on it. And that ought to settle it for us. So we've got to teach individuals these necessary things. Because individuals don't always know it. You know, it's a matter of location and being saved. Did you know that? It's a matter of location. We're either in Christ or we're out of Christ. You know, again, most people don't know that. Let me share that with you as we close the lesson. If we allow that to represent the fact that we can be in Christ, that in Christ we're saved then, out of Christ we're lost. You know how many times the Bible talks about being in Christ and how many things or blessings or privileges are in Christ? Think about that. All through the New Testament, He talks about things of that nature, like Romans chapter 8 and in verse 2, he talks about the fact that therefore now there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Not to those out of Christ, but to those in Christ. Someone check that for me, if you will. Romans 8 or Romans 5, verse 2. That way I'll give you the right one. We look at Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 7, he talks about redemption that is in Christ through His blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. That's when we're in Christ. Not out of Christ, but in Christ. Think about that. When you think about Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, he talks about all those spiritual blessings in heavenly places we're at. In Christ. Not out of Christ, but all the spiritual blessings are in Christ. Was that right? Romans 8, 2? 8, 1. Thank you. That's important. Necessary things. We don't get in the wrong records. But in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 3. Remember that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things pass away, behold, all things become new. Not if we're out of Christ. If you're here tonight and you're on the outside of Christ, you're not a new creature. But you can be, right? Or 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 11. This is a record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Eternal life. It's only in Christ. Salvation, the Bible talks about, is in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 10. All those things in Christ. And there may be others. But then the very fundamental thing is, how do we go then, if it's a matter of location, from being out of Christ to get into Christ? And you know right where that's at. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, which by the way, verse 26 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're not a child of God. And folks, there's only one of two. We're either a child of the devil or we're a child of Christ, of God. There's only two options there are. And so when you think about that, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And he sums that up by saying, if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So maybe you're here tonight. You've not thought about these things, and I hope that you'll take them home and study them. Like I said, jot your name down if you want a copy of this sheet. I'll give it to you. See about the copy of that little chart on the back of it I put on there. So you can use that as you're teaching people some necessary things, fundamental things. But maybe you're here tonight, you've never obeyed those elementary things. Things that are necessary in order to be saved. Why not do that? You've heard the gospel. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Confess your faith before those present tonight and be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You have an opportunity to do that. Maybe you have done that, but you've actually turned your back on the Lord and you've not been living your life right. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call, we bid you come. I have found a